faithful God. Amen. 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 My anthem. God's faithful. Amen. Oh man, if there's one thing this world needs to know, is our God is faithful. Amen. We're going to get into the message tonight. We're going to continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, Pastor said that Brother David's going to cover chapter 7, verses 21, I think it is, through 27. 21 through 23, as he's preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. I told Pastor Brandon this morning, I said, we ought to be there by next Christmas. At the rate we're going, we'll get there next Christmas. We'll be talking about that. We'll cover that. But no, I do think things are going to pick up here in the coming weeks as we look through the Sermon on the Mount. But it's been going kind of slow here, getting off the ground. But that's okay. I've been getting help from it, and so I hope tonight will be a help. I told Pastor Brandon as well, we were talking this morning a little bit, and he asked me, was I ready to preach tonight? And I don't know that I ever answered that question yes. He actually walked up to my vehicle. I was sitting out in the van before the service, and it was about 10 minutes till service start, and I told him, I'm still not ready. I don't know that even as I stand here before you tonight, I'm ready. I don't know that you're ever completely ready, but I'm going to do what God's led me to do. But I will say this. I told him, I said, you know, I'm preaching tonight on Matthew 5:13. That's the next text in the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the dangers of a familiar verse of Scripture is that you feel like you got to find something new. And it is. It really is a danger. For those of you that have taught Sunday school before or been teaching children's church or you've worked in the bus ministry and you've given devotions, you know what I'm talking about. There's just verses of Scripture and there's stories in the Bible. I don't even like to say that word stories. There's accounts. Stories makes it sound like it may not be true. Everything in this Bible's true. It's not stories. It's accounts of past people. But if we're not careful when we look at some of those familiar accounts or we look at those familiar passages of Scripture, we feel like we got to find something new. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Starting out tonight, I'm going to just be open with you. I'm probably not going to give you anything new, because there's this passage of Scripture and this truth you've probably heard taught many times, maybe even better than what's going to be taught tonight. But I am going to try to remind you of some things as we look at Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 13. We've been looking at the Beatitudes. I do want to recap something. Last week I didn't do this, but for those of you that keep up with alliterations, my Sunday school class gets a good laugh out of my alliteration sometimes. I stretch hard sometimes for alliterations. But as we've been looking through the Beatitudes and what is known as those Beatitudes, talking about the good life, we looked at some things, some characteristics. And I want to remind you that we've said this, the Beatitudes is not a map, okay? It's more like a mirror. There's many people that will look at the Sermon on the Mount, and I believe if you don't get that truth down, I believe it'll impact the entire way that you view this sermon that Jesus preached. And I do not believe Jesus was preaching a map to heaven. Instead, he was giving them a mirror. That's what God's word. It's a mirror for us to look at, and it'll tell us if we're going to heaven. And it's very interesting. In future messages, we're going to look at, the pastor did mention the two ways this morning. And I've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount, and I came across something that's very interesting, and I don't want to get off on it tonight. But it's as if Jesus, throughout this entire sermon, and we'll look at it in detail at a later point, is contrasting two ways. And you know what's really interesting about that thing that he's doing? They're both good ways. It's really interesting. It's not that Jesus is comparing a bad way. Well, I shouldn't say that, but you'll understand what I mean in a minute, because anything that's not truth is bad. But Jesus is saying there is a way, right? There is a way that seems good. The Bible says there's a way unto man that seemeth right unto man, right? And to these Judaizers, to these Jewish people, Jesus is teaching them that there's two ways, and one way, these two ways look very, very similar, but one is a better way. And that's what Jesus is contrasting in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't want to get off on that. I look like I've already confused you a little bit. When we get into it, I think you'll understand what I'm saying. We're actually going to get into it real soon in verse number 17 when Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law. That's one way, right? The law is one way. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He says, I got a new way. right? Jesus, and it's not really a new way, it's a better way. It's the fulfillment of the way. We'll get into that in later messages. But anyway, I want to give you a recap on what we've looked at in the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at those characteristics of kingdom people, and we looked at their awareness, their poor in spirit. We looked at their agony, their mourn. We looked at their attitude. We looked at their appetite. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. We looked at their action. We looked at their authenticity, right? They were pure in heart. We looked at their arbitration, right? They were peacemakers. And last week, as we were looking at this, we looked at their attacks or their attackers, right? They were persecuted for righteousness' sake. And now tonight, what I want to do as we look into, as we go into verse number 13, sometimes people say that this is kind of starting a new section of the sermon, but I don't believe that's so at all. And I think you'll see that yourself tonight as we look at it. I believe Jesus is continuing with the thought that he's been given in those Beatitudes. He's explaining the attributes or the characteristics of saved people, of kingdom people, of Christians, of his people, right? And he says, so he's told them all these things that they are, and then tonight he's going to talk about their effect, right? He's going to talk about their effect, how they affect this world in which they live in. So Jesus has been talking about these people, these poor in spirit, they that mourn, they that are meek, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they that are merciful, they that are pure in heart, they that are peacemakers, they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he goes down verse 13, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. He says, now I want to talk about your effect on this earth, right? Look at verse number 14. He says, you're the light of the world. Jesus says, you're living in an earth that is decaying. You're living in a world that is dark. And as my people, as kingdom people, as Christians, right? Jesus says, as those that are living the good life, he says, you need to have an effect on this world in which you're living in. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, is the effect that we have on this world, right? And I really believe that that's what Jesus is teaching in this passage of scripture in verse number 13. So let's get into it. Verse number 13, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. It's interesting that Jesus would use salt. And I want to point out some things about salt. Number one, I want to talk about the importance of salt. I don't think there's anyone here that would argue the importance of salt in our world. Now, I'm no scientist, and most of y'all know that. But I'm not even a scholar. But I know this. Salt's important. Salt has a big impact on our lives. And our bodies need salt. I've done a little bit of research, just a little bit. I didn't want to dig too deep into it. But our bodies literally need salt to survive. I mean, when we sweat, if you ever get a little sweat in your mouth, you say, how in the world do you get sweat in your mouth? Well, if you sweat long enough and hard enough, you'll get some in your mouth. It tastes kind of salty, right? It's because we have salt in our bodies, and we need salt to survive. And so salt is a very important thing in our culture and in our lives. I doubt there's a house here. Maybe, I don't know, maybe somebody has an issue and you don't want that temptation, and so you've decided to set no wicked thing before thine eyes. But I would doubt there's a house here that doesn't have some salt in it. Most houses, it's probably really close by. Stays on the table, on the counter, in the pantry. You've got some salt. Some of you carry it to work with you. I used to work with a guy that kept a salt shaker in his lunchbox, right? Salt's everything. Nothing's good unless it's got salt. And so, see, salt is an important thing, and Jesus is using this thing of salt. And though it's important to us, I believe it was even more important to these people. I mean, salt is important to our bodies. Salt is important to our environment. I read something where it said that if the ocean was not salty the way that it is, it would literally disease and decay our entire world. The size of the ocean and the water, and if it didn't have salt, it would just begin to make disease and corruption. And we just know some of the things. Some of us understand a little bit about it. Some of us understand a lot about it. But we all know this, that salt is important. And Jesus is using salt to teach a lesson. Plato said this. He said, salt is a substance that was dear to the gods. Salt once represented power. I read where they said that armies couldn't travel great distance without it. You had to have salt for some reasons, and we'll get into those in a moment. But it said that the greatest armies in old times were only as great as the amount of salt that they had, because they couldn't travel long distance without salt. Exploration and the seas could not be sailed to find new lands if you didn't have salt. And so nations that had an abundance of salt, people that had a lot of salt were people that had power. They had influence because salt was important. It represented power. You couldn't travel without it. Explorers couldn't sail the seas. Salt had and has a great importance. To these people that Jesus is teaching, these Jews, it had a greater importance, I believe, even to them. Maybe it's the reason, one of the reasons that Jesus used it. You can look it up sometime. It's very interesting. I don't know that I realized this. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. I think Pastor Brandon's preaching on Leviticus on Wednesday nights. Leviticus 2:13 says this. It says, "In every oblation of the meal offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." You're talking about important. You remember who Jesus is teaching to, right? He's teaching to these Judaizers. Pastor talked about this morning, those silent years, and how that God's people, that was the time, that 400 years of silent years was the time where the Pharisees really came to light, and they were living by the letter of the law. And so no doubt these people that were living in this day, salt was a very important thing to them. They needed it for their offerings. They needed it for their meat offerings in the temple. And so salt would have been a very important thing. And so Jesus uses salt to teach this lesson. And so the first thing I want to talk about is the importance of salt. Salt is a very important thing. It was then and it is today. Salt is important. But number two, I want to talk about the illustration of salt. What is Jesus using to illustrate salt? It's very interesting. Look at verse 13. I don't want to get too deep into this because I just don't want to get off track. But verse 13, verse number 12, it kind of changes a little bit. Verse 11, Jesus says this, "Blessed are ye." You notice he's been saying they, and verse number 11, he says ye. Right? And then he goes on in verse number 13, he says, "You," and then verse 14, he says, "Ye are the salt of the world." I mean, "You are the salt of the earth." He says, "Ye are the light of the world." It's very interesting what Jesus could be teaching here, but what exactly is he illustrating? Some people think that Jesus is speaking of his ministers because of what he says in verse number 11. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And so some people believe that Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was talking to his ministers. They were the apostles. They were the replacement of the prophets, and that's who Jesus is talking to. And I think it's a little interesting, but I don't think it's so. I believe Jesus is talking to Christians in general. You know, ye's and you's is very interesting. Pastor Brandon taught on this a while back when he was teaching. I can't remember what he was teaching, but he talked about the these and the thous and the ye's and the you's in the Bible. And some of you may remember that. But it's singular, right? Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, "I say unto thee," I'm talking to you, Nicodemus. He said, "I say unto thee, ye must be born again." What's that mean? He says, I'm talking to you, Nicodemus, personally, thee. He says, but ye, all of ye, everyone needs to be born again. Peter, Jesus said, "Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Isn't that what it says? It's talking about all the disciples. He says, Satan wants every one of you, Peter. He said, "But I've prayed for thee. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." He said, "I'm talking to you, Peter." So the these are singular and the ye's are plural. And so I believe that Jesus, when he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth," he wants everybody that's listening to him to understand. I've been talking individually. Blessed is the man that's poor in spirit. Blessed is they that mourn. That person that mourns. Blessed is that person. Singular. Those people that are living the good life, right? Those singular, those Christians, those people that are living the good life. He said, "But I want you to understand something." He said, "Ye all are the salt of the earth." Every one of you. If you name the name of Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're living the good life, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." And so I believe that's what Jesus is illustrating. I believe he's talking to all of us. I do think this is personal, but I also believe it's corporate. We may get into that in a minute. We're salt as Christians personally. I have a responsibility personally. David Oliver has a responsibility to be salt to his family, to be salt to this church, to be salt to the place where I work, the places that I go. I have a responsibility personally to be salt. But can I tell you, I believe that we corporately as a church have a responsibility to be salt. And so Jesus is speaking to these people and he's saying, you're the salt of the earth. And so number one, we see the importance of salt. Number two, we see the illustration of salt. Who is he talking to? Who is he illustrating when he speaks of this salt? I believe he's speaking of the church. I believe he's speaking of Christians, right? So number three, I want to talk about the impact or the influence of salt. That's really what I said this is about, right? Their effect. Their effect. What kind of effect are we having on this world? What kind of effect am I having on my family? What kind of effect am I having on places that I go? What kind of impact am I making? What kind of influence am I carrying with myself when I live this Christian life? And so number one, we saw the importance. Number two, the illustration. Number three, I want to talk about the impact or the influence of salt. How does salt affect this world? Now we'll get real practical here, so you hang with me, all right? Getting real quick. It's not going to be a long message tonight. I can already see that. I'm over halfway. What does salt do? Let's talk about a couple things that salt does. Number one, I wrote down here, and this is where I said, I'm not going to give you anything. I'm just going to remind you of some things that I was reminded of. Pastor mentioned this morning that when you preach, God preaches it to you, and God really preached this to me this week. What does salt do? Jesus says you're the salt of the earth. Well, number one, salt cleans. Salt is a cleansing agent. All of us here have probably at some point, I should say all of us, some of the younger ones may not, depending on whose home you live in. But all of us have probably soaked something in Epsom salt. I used to get ingrown toenails, awful. That's a great way to get your attention, isn't it? Now, I got everybody's attention now. I'm not going to mention toes, Brother Brian. We're not going there, right? I used to get terrible ingrown toenails, and I remember my mom used to make me soak them in Epsom salt, and I was always like, what is the purpose of this? But I did it, and I've done it even as an adult. There's been times where I've gotten them again now as an adult, and I always start looking, do we got any Epsom salt? Right, why? Because I'm going to soak my foot in some Epsom salt. I really don't know the purpose of it, but I know I'm supposed to do it. But one of the reasons is because it cleanses. The infection, it has a cleansing effect. I think of some of us have probably gargled. Is that what you say, gargled? Gargled salt water, right? There you go, Stacy's done it. You gargle salt water, right? Why? Because it has an effect. If there's an issue with your throat, it's supposed to help cleanse it, right? A lot of the old timers, that's probably not a thing I shouldn't have said old timers. A lot of the experienced saints in the building tonight know what I'm talking about, right? They know about Epsom salt. They know about gargling salt water. They know about this agent of salt, right? And it has an ability to cleanse, right? Sometimes when it cleans, it stings. Yeah. I love to eat popcorn. I might go home and pop a bag tonight. But I get these in the wintertime. I haven't got them yet. I might be prophesying. I hope not. But my fingers split. Oh, man, it just splits right there at the nail. A lot of you shaking your head, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, something that small, it's like, why? It feels like it's got a heartbeat in your finger, right? It hurts so bad. And I like to pop popcorn and put a little salt on it, right? And you reach into that bag, and oh, man, it stings, right? It's that salt getting in that wound. They're literally, that's where they got that phrase. I read where that phrase came from. One person said that we talk about adding salt to the wound, or putting salt on a wound. They said that the old English Navy, that when they would do something wrong, that they would give them beatings and whatever whippings or whatever they would do on those boats, that one of the things that they would do after that was that they would wipe them down with salt. Sometimes they said they would even tie this, man, I'm telling you right now, we gotten soft in our day. They would tie a rope to their feet and drop them in the ocean, right? And pull them back out to put salt on that wound. And they said it was for two reasons. Number one, it was so they wouldn't forget it. And number two, it was to clean it. And so they thought, well, we'll get a dual purpose. We'll clean this wound that we just gave them, but we'll also make it sting a little bit so they don't forget it. Right? And that's what salt does. And so I think about us as a Christian. What are we here for? I'll tell you what we're here for. We're here to clean some things up. I wonder if we clean up the environment by our presence. That's a good question to ask yourself. I wonder when you get to work and you walk into the break room, does the conversation change? I wonder, young person, if you're hanging out with the youth and they're all looking at their phone or they're all talking about something and you walk up, do they all get quiet or do they not miss a beat? I wonder what our presence does to our environment we're in. I told you, God really dealt with me about this. I took my son, I took Lee and Adam Friday night. One of my friends, is Ryan here? He's over here smiling. One of my best friends growing up, son, plays for William Monroe basketball team, and he's a good basketball player. And I've been telling him I was going to come watch him play. And so I took my kids Friday night, and we went and watched him play over here at Madison. What happened, Ryan? Y'all got beat, he said. That's right. He's reminded me of that about five times today. I mean, he's got his Madison pullover on today, right? I mean, they beat Green Friday night, right? But we were at the game, and I walked in, and me and my children walked in, and we walked up the steps there, up the bleachers, and I saw some friends that I know from school, some people that I used to hang around with, and I went over, and I sat down, and I began to talk to them, and I was thinking about this message and thinking about what I was studying, and I just wonder. I wonder if when I sat down, it changed things. It should. If it doesn't, I'm the problem. Because if I'm being what I'm supposed to be as salt in this world, if I'm being what I'm supposed to be salt in this earth, can I tell you, when my presence is going to clean things up. And so if people don't have a problem telling those jokes around you, you're not being salty. If people don't have a problem using that language in your presence, then you're not being salty. I don't even think a salty Christian has to tell someone, hey, would you watch your mouth? I believe that it just does it itself. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You don't even say nothing. They say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. And you're like, I didn't say nothing. You didn't have to. You're being salty. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying you're the salt of the earth and you're going to clean up any environment in which you get in, because that's what salt does. Salt cleans. And I'll tell you this, something about salt I was thinking about with salt. You know, you don't see it. I used to put that Epsom salt on my foot and I didn't really see what it was doing. I mean, you pour peroxide on a wound, you see what's happening, right? You don't always see what salt's doing, but it doesn't mean it's not doing something. So we may not always see it, but our presence ought to be a cleansing agent in this world in which we live in. I wonder if we're cleansing, if we're cleaning the environment in which we live in. So number one, salt, it cleans. Number two, salt, some of you are going to say amen here, it complements. How many of you like to put a little salt on your food? Amen. You don't put a little salt on your food, man. Come on. How many of you like to put a lot of salt on your food, right? There you go. Some people love the salt, right? Salt compliments. Hey, it's Bible. It's okay. You got Bible for it. Job, I wrote down a verse of scripture here. Job 6:6 says, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Question mark. Job said, what? How can you eat with that something without salt, right? Got to have a little salt, right? Salt complements. It makes it taste better, right? Colossians 4, 6 says, let your speech be always with grace. Listen, seasoned with salt. I wonder, do we bring flavor to people's lives? We should. We should. As salt to the earth, we ought to bring some flavor. We ought to bring some taste to wherever we go, to whatever conversation we find ourselves in, to whatever place we find ourselves at. We ought to make it a better place. We ought to make it taste a little sweeter, right? Make it taste a little saltier. We ought to compliment every situation in which we're in. Talking about the effect of I was talking about the effect of a Christian. I listened to a message about salt, and a man was talking about a quote, and I wish I could have found it so that I could have read it. I think it was Woodrow Wilson. He was a president, right? All right, good. It was Woodrow Wilson, and he said he walked into a barbershop, and he sat down. And he was getting his hair cut, and he said while he was getting his hair cut, now this, I would love to look this up. This was a preacher was telling this story, and he was quoting something that he had read, where Woodrow Wilson said that he was in a barbershop getting his hair cut, and this gentleman walked in, and he said he sat down in the chair beside him. And when he sat down, he said something was just different. He said the entire conversation, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said the entire conversation of the barbershop changed. He said the demeanor of all the people was different. And he said, as I sat and I listened to that man in the chair beside me talk to the barber that was cutting his hair, he said, by the time the conversation was over, I felt like I had been in an evangelistic meeting. He said the man got up and he left the barbershop. And when he did, he said after he left, you could just sense the effect that he had on that place. And he said that people began to talk, but the conversation was different. He said he asked the barber, he said, sir, what was that man's name? And he said, oh, that man's D.L. Moody. You see, it had an effect on the place he was at. And I wonder if we have an effect. I wonder when we walk into the barber shop, do people think, oh, man, I got to watch what I say. You say, oh, it shouldn't be that way, Brother David. I don't know. I think it should. We're Christians. Jesus said you're the salt of the earth, right? He said that you ought to be cleaning up the environment in which you live. You ought to be complimenting the environment in which you are. You ought to make things better. Your presence ought to make it much sweeter. You ought to make life taste a little better. One man said this about that verse I read. He said, you're not the vinegar of the earth. You're the salt. When we go to make a visit, when we go to encourage someone, I thought about it today. He said, you're not the vinegar there. You're the salt. I was thinking about Job's friends. Man, they wasn't very salty. Well, they were salty, but that's more of the term people use today, right? They were like vinegar. But we ought to compliment. You see, salt, it cleanses. Number two, it complements. Number three, and I'm almost done, it creates. I don't know a lot about this. I'm not going to lie. I'm not a hunter. Many of you know that. I'm not a farmer. But I love to eat deer and cow and pig and lamb, duck. I ate some, what I ate last year, that at casserole. Y'all had it at the Wild Game Supper. I mean, it was something wild. Y'all don't remember? It wasn't quail. It was something. I mean, it wasn't possum, but it was, I mean, it was, it wasn't quite that bad, but it was close. I'm telling you right now, I wish I could remember. Y'all, some of y'all ate it too. I don't know. You might not even know, so you didn't read that tag. You like, what? I ate that. Yeah, you ate that. Right? I ate all kinds of stuff. I didn't even read tags at the Wild Game Supper, but.
There was a man brought some elk.
And put possum on. There you go. He wanted a piece. His last name was Clampett, right? But anyway, but so I got to move on. So creates, I said, I'm not a hunter or a farmer, but you know, hunters use something called a salt lick, right? So sometimes they used to use a salt lick they would put out and they would have the whatever they were hunting would come and would lick that salt lick, right? And then farmers, they have a salt block. Is that right, Brother Terry? A salt block they'll put out, and I don't know if they still do that, but they put out a salt block and it's to get the cows to come along, and I'm assuming it's to make them thirsty. I don't know. They say you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, but you can make him thirsty, right? Give him a salt block and make him thirsty, right? You've eaten salt and got thirsty. Thanksgiving, you probably done it. My wife made some green beans and put some fat back in them. Oh my goodness. They were good. Salty? Man, I was thirsty, right? That's what we ought to do as Christians. We ought to create a thirst in people which we come in contact with. I really believe that's what Jesus is teaching when he talks about you're the salt of the earth. He's saying, hey, you ought to clean up the environment in which you're living. You ought to complement the lives in which you impact. You ought to complement the conversations that you're in. You ought to complement all the places that you go. But not only that, he said, you ought to create a thirst for God. Just a couple verses ago, he said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. And you know what you ought to be doing as salt? You ought to be making people thirsty. People ought to see our lives and say, man, I want some of what they've got. I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it, but there's just something different about that person. I want what they've got. The people that we work with, the people that you go to school with, the people that we interact with, they ought to see something in our life that makes them thirst for God. Thirst for righteousness. Thirst for something that they don't have. And so as the salt of the earth, we're not only to cleanse, we're to complement, we're to create, but then last, we're to counteract, or we're to conserve. I said earlier, this world is decaying. And we are the salt that is conserving it. We're the salt that's counteracting that decay. We're to be holding back the decay in this world that we're living in. And I believe we are. You say, Brother David, the world's getting a lot worse. I know. And I believe it's because Christianity, in some aspects, is losing its saltiness. But as long as the salt is here, the decay can't completely come. And so as Christians, Jesus says, hey, you that are living the good life, you need to be salty because you're the only thing that's counteracting this world that's decaying. The only thing. We are the absolute only thing stopping judgment from falling on this world. Salt. God's people. Thought about when Lot was down there in Sodom. God said he was going to destroy the city, and Abraham, I think it starts at 50, and Abraham said, God, if there was 45, would you save it? If there was 40, if there was 30, and it goes on down, and he gets all the way down to 10. He says, God, if there was 10 righteous people down there in Sodom, would you spare the city? And God said, for 10, I'll spare the city. You know what God was looking for? Salt. God said, if there's 10 down there, if there's just 10 Christians down there in Sodom, he said, I'll spare that city. It's interesting that when Lot's wife looked back, what she turned into? A pillar of salt. It's interesting. God said, I'm looking for some salt. I thought about our country. I didn't have time to even research it. My mind started wondering about something, and I started kind of researching a little bit, and I didn't have time to get into it, but I'll just kind of maybe whet your appetite and you do some research on it. You know, it's interesting the impact that the church has on just, I said it's not just us individually or personally, but I believe it's us corporately. It's interesting the impact that the church has on any culture, any continent, any country in which it's strong in. And when the church, and we're going to get into that, that's the last point, when the church loses its saltiness, the decay just takes over. You do realize that the Middle East, 98, 99% Muslim, no light of the gospel whatsoever, hardly. Persecution, any place you go and name the name of Christ, is where it all started. Paul was preaching all through that region that now is in absolute darkness. Brother Dwayne Moore just got back. I believe he's going again to Europe and goes to England a couple times, has a missionary friend there and preaches. You know that some of the great preachers that we mentioned, D.L. Moody and some of the others that we mentioned, you know where they got started at? Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, in Europe, in England. But you know what that place is now? Darkness. Darkness. And you can follow the trail all around this world, all around every continent and every country, and wherever the gospel's being preached, wherever the church is thriving, wherever Christians are being salt, it's holding back, it's cleaning up, it's conserving, it's counteracting the decay. But when the Christians, when the church loses its savor, then the decay just takes over. And I'm afraid we're seeing it happen in our country. You know what we need in America? Some salt. We need some salt. You know what I thought about salt? I said salt is something that you can't really see. It's kind of a silent thing. You don't really see salt. That sounded good. Sea salt. You don't really see salt working. Even when it's on food, you can't walk up and look at food and say, man, that looks salty. Unless it's got a big piece of fat back in it. But you can't just walk up and say, man, that looks salty, but you can taste it. And so you don't always see salt. Salt is a silent thing. But can I tell you something else about salt? It's got to spread. You're supposed to spread the salt, right? That's what salt's supposed to be done. It's supposed to be spread. You spread it on the wound. You spread it on your food. You spread it on things. Salt is meant to be spread out, right? And I believe Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he was saying, you're the salt of the earth. And you know what you are? You're a silent cleansing agent. You're a silent complement to this world. You're a silent counteraction to the decay. You're silent, he says, but you also need to be spread. You need to be all over this world. You need to be spreading out so that you can have a bigger impact and a bigger influence. And so we see the impact of the influence of salt. And then last, the indictment, and I'm done. Look at verse number 13. Most of this verse is an indictment. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Just pretty point blank. You are the salt of the earth. And then he says this, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You say, what is that talking about there? I believe it's talking about two things. Number one, I believe Jesus is saying, I do not believe this. This is a mirror and not a map. Some people say this is talking about salvation. I don't believe Jesus is talking about losing your salvation because he ain't teaching about salvation. But I'll tell you what I do believe he's teaching. He's saying this. Jesus is saying, hey, if you've lost your savor, he says, but if salt has lost its savor, you say, what is that? That's its saltiness. That's effectiveness. If you've lost your savor, he says, you're good for nothing. You know what it means? It means this indictment says you've lost your power. If a Christian is not salty, and I believe salty probably would go back to verse number 3, poor in spirit, mourning over sin, meek and asking God to move and to mold me and to make me into what he wants me to be, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being merciful and being pure in heart and being a peacemaker and all those things that Jesus had just taught them. He said, hey, when you lose those things from your life, when you've lost your savor, when salt is no longer salty, he says, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose your power. You're not going to have that effect. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can remember when your presence changed the conversation, but it doesn't anymore. That's a hard truth, ain't it? But it's a truth. You can remember when you came and they started, you know, kind of whispering and Turn the music down. Right? You had an effect. But when you lose your saltiness, when you lose your savor, you lose your effect, you lose your power. You don't have the D.L. Moody effect. Oh, that's just David. Just talk about whatever you want to in front of him. You can act however you want to in front of them. Right? That's not being salty. And so, number one, we lose our power. That's what he says in verse number 13. He says, but if the salt has lost its savor, what's that? It's power. He says, wherewith shall it be salted? Look at this. It's good thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You say, what's that mean? It means it's lost its purpose. It's lost its purpose. Can I tell you, when we're not salty, when we're not cleaning up the environment in which we're in, we're not complimenting the conversations that we find ourselves in, when we're not creating a thirst and a hunger for God in people's lives, when we're not counteracting the decay that's in this world, then God says you've lost your power and you've lost your purpose and you're pretty much good for nothing. I didn't say it, Jesus did. But to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. I don't know about you, but I don't want to lose my savor. I want to be a salty Christian. I want to have an effect on the world in which I'm living. And Jesus says the way you're going to do it is by being salt. I read about Andrew Murray. You can stand to your feet. I read about Andrew Murray, and I can't remember all the numbers. Many of you have read books by Andrew Murray. You've heard of Andrew Murray. Said he had, I think, 12 kids, something 13, 12 or 13 kids. 11 of them survived to adulthood. He had 6 boys, 5 of them became preachers. He had 5 girls, 6 boys, 5 girls. I think 4 of them married missionaries or preachers. And this man was talking about, I think he had 13 grandkids that were in the ministry. And it was going on about the legacy that was left by Andrew Murray. You know what that was? He was being salt. He was being salt. You know what I want to be to my family? Salt. I want to have an effect on my family. And then after I have an effect on my family, I want to do the best I can by the grace of God to have an effect on this family. And then I want to have an effect on other families in which God puts me in contact with. And the way to do that is by being salt. And I believe that's what Jesus is teaching when he says, yeah, you that are living the good life, you're the salt of the earth. So don't lose your savor. Don't lose your saltiness. I'm going to have the pianist begin to play. I don't know about you, but I hope you can bow your heads and close your eyes. I hope God spoke to your heart as God spoke to mine. I told you, I'm not going to give you nothing new tonight. I'm just reminding you some things you already knew. But God really challenged me. Because if I'm just transparent with you tonight, there's been times in my Christian life where I know I've been a little more salty than I am today.